This is a podcast from Kingdom People Church in Harare, Zimbabwe. For more details, please go to www.kingdompeoplechurch.org.
Well, good morning. Thank you for encouraging my wife. You heard me often enough, but it's just so good to have her up here, isn't it? Particularly after a week like this. Been a tough week. We've had all sorts of challenges, all sorts of pressures, all sorts of things which we've had to work through. It hasn't all been easy. But one of the highlights of this week was on Thursday, when we went to pick up Fu's passport and she has a visa for the UK. Yeah. Now, those of you who've ever applied for a visa to travel to the UK, you know this is not just a put down your money, pick up the passport situation. It's a pain. And many people get rejected. And they tell you 15 working days, you can sit and eat your innards out in panic. And so Fu, with help from God, got her visa in 7 days. It seems most people who apply, they get rejected at least first time. Who was accepted first time in 7 days. You may not know this, but Fu has a history which involves immigration nasties. Previously, she had a visa to the UK cancelled. She'll speak a bit more about that just now. And therefore, we were worried, is this a black mark on her immigration record? Was there going to be a problem? Or was God going to show his power with a visa on first attempt in 7 days, a multiple entry visa? God is good, God is gracious, God is kind. And this is a lot of what we're going to talk about today, is the way God's just being God. We hope we can encourage you, but I'm afraid we're going to sadden as well, because we are sad as well. Why does Fu need a visa? As a few of you know, we are moving to England in January. It is really hard to leave the land of your birth. This is the country I've lived all my life, and that's changing. It's terrifying to start again. It's hard, and particularly when you know you have to start from scratch, and you know you're in the second half of your life and you haven't got as much time as you used to have to do it in. It's madness, it's foolishness, and it's quite possibly irresponsible. We're doing it. A lot of folks, when they hear, immediately think, well, who's that clever bunch of people getting out of Zim at this point in time? Who in their right mind would not want to get out of Zim at this point in time? I understand that. It's not strictly true, but I understand it. And I think it's important to clarify a few things. Our story begins during last year, before austerity, before the election, even before the military assisted, what's his name? It was a Tuesday night. Came along to a prayer meeting in the back room, as happens on Tuesday nights. And as we were praying, it's hard to put into words because it's hard to explain what these things are like. But I saw in my mind my wife standing in the door of an English house saying goodbye to me. How did I know it was an English house? I knew it was an English house. As I say, how do you express these things? And I thought, well, God, that's interesting. Now, sorry, let me concentrate on praying. I don't know what I'm thinking here. But later in that same prayer meeting, I heard in my mind the word Rochester. And I thought, well, in fact, I thought, where's my phone? Hello, Google, where's Rochester? I had no idea where Rochester was. And this is one of the things that intrigues me in this whole process, is God is saying to us, it's time to go to England. It's time to go to a place you have never heard of. It's not a case of you've always wanted to live in Rochester. You've always wanted to live at 1 degree Celsius on a warm day. Not the whole year. I believe it does creep up occasionally to even look at double digits occasionally. No, it's not that bad. But please God, it's not that bad. But just God's ability to just take the unexpected. So I looked at Rochester and I saw that Rochester is a town southeast of London. I think for most of us, that's as good as our English geography gets. Those of you who are a bit more that way inclined, North Kent, Medway, Unitary area, that's where Rochester is. And we believe this is where God is leading us to. We knew very little about Rochester. We needed to ask Google. And more, even more importantly, we needed to ask God. These are not the sort of decisions that you make just because it's, yeah, let's do this thing. And so we spent a lot of time thinking about this, praying about this, researching about this, seeking God and saying, what are we doing? Whatever you're facing in life, don't make the decision in your own strength. What color socks to wear, it's not a big decision. But God knows that answer too. What continent to live on, that's a big decision. Rachel, who to marry? Big decision. Very big decision. He's got to be as good as your dad. Whatever size decision you're facing, don't face it alone. Face it with God. Don't be ashamed of taking the time to say, God, I don't understand. God, I'm scared. God, I need your help. God, is this for real? Don't do it alone. You've been put in a body with other people. And so we began to speak to our close friends to say, this is what we're hearing. Tell us we're stupid. Tell us, is this what God's hearing? So I spoke to Roke. I spoke to Taps and to Rob. At that point, Simba and I were not actually recognized as elders, so Simba was not so much in the loop at that point in time. But guys, this is where we're at. Is this what God's saying? It's a way bigger situation than we could ever cope with. And the bigger the decision you have to make, the more risky it is. And the bigger the need for you to be seeking Him. Not for His benefit, but for yours. You see, God will be with you even if you make a mistake of your decisions. Please don't make the mistake. But even if you do make a mistake, Romans 8:28 still applies. We are promised, and he says quite clearly that for those who are called, that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. All things. Your bad decisions and your good decisions. We've made some bad decisions, which he has worked together for good. It applies at all times. The bigger the risk of doubt, the more you need the comfort of the Holy Spirit. The more you need Him with you, the more you need to be able to walk with Him as He walks with you and guides you through. And so we prayed, we researched, we prayed, we discussed, we moved forward. This church is your environment. This body is who you have been placed in. You are the people of God for one another. If God is calling you at any point in time to change your environment, be very cautious and very deliberate about the church aspect. We'd spoken to our immediate team here. We'd spoken to the elders here. Next thing. Where are we going to? The answer on that in this case is Cornerstone City Church in Rochester. How do you do that? Hello, Google. What churches are there in Rochester who think the way we think? God, is this real? Is Cornerstone the right church for us? We listened to podcasts. We read some of their blogs. We got into that thing. And then We got in touch with their lead elder. I believe it's important that Adam Voke and the team there know we're coming, because they can see God's mission field from that side as much as you guys can see it from here. So Adam has been praying for us as well. Adam has been wonderfully gracious and just the classic eldership material. He just says, well, so good to hear from you guys. So good that you're following God. We'll be praying for you. No, oh wow. No, gee, we're looking forward to you. No particular encouragement at all. Just that solidness. Brothers and sisters, that's what I want from you guys. I want you to be solid for one another. What we are all facing in our different parts of our lives requires us to be strong. Not cheerleading, not depressing, strong in the word for one another. There is much at stake. If we've got it wrong, it's okay, because Romans 8:28 has not been repealed. It's much better to act in godly wisdom with godly counsel from godly people.
Good morning. Before you all get excited, I'm not actually preaching today. I'm my husband's sidekick. I'm just here to tell you a story of God's faithfulness. That's what I'm here to do today. My story, our story of God's faithfulness. Before I start, please can you bear with me, because some of the things that I'm going to talk about today are not easy things to talk about. So if I struggle, please bear with me. Okay, I'm going to start by reading from Psalm 145, verse 13. The Lord always keeps his promises. He's gracious in all he does. Okay. In order for you to understand where we are now, I need to take you back to 2011, which is 7 years ago. Can you hear me well? Okay. I was in the UK, where I lived and worked. In 2011. 2 years earlier, in 2009, I had survived the traumatic end of an abusive and adulterous marriage. In February of the same year, as I was going about my usual business, I received a letter from the Home Office. I remember it distinctly because it was the 14th of February. The letter was notifying me that my visa had been cancelled. They had been instructed to cancel the visa by the man I had been married to. I was shattered. It was a time when I was really enjoying my time in the UK. I felt I was starting to heal after everything I had been through. I was making plans. So this, as you can imagine, really set me back. And for good measure, the visa was cancelled just a few weeks before I was eligible to apply for citizenship. Okay, the letter also stated that I had the right to appeal this decision. And if I chose to appeal, I could carry on working. If I decided not to appeal, I would have to leave. I would have to leave the country. I had no idea at all what I was going to do. My mind was in complete turmoil. Talking to a friend about it, I remember saying, I think I should tell my employers, and she thought I'd completely lost the plot. She advised against it because she said they would let me go as soon as I told them. But as I was walking to work the following day, puzzling on what to do, I believe I heard God say, you tell your employers. I thought, seriously? What if they let me go? But I felt even more that that was what I had to do. I got to work, and I asked to talk to our managing director. He could not believe what I was saying, and he couldn't understand why someone would instruct the Home Office to cancel my visa. It's not as if I was dependent on him. I showed him the letter, and he said, in these words exactly, "Fu, we are not letting you go. We're going to fight this." This would involve lawyers, and their fees don't come cheap. I was concerned about that. And he looked at me and he said, we're paying all the legal fees. I was speechless. That doesn't just happen. That was God's provision. They paid thousands of pounds, and we appealed this decision twice. After the second time, I was tired. I was done. I told them it was enough. It was so hard, so very hard. I had to stop work. It was sudden. I had built such a rapport with my patients, I never got to say goodbye. It was really, really hard. I had to pack up my life and leave. The 11th of September, 2011, is the day I left the UK. I had fallen in love with the UK, and at the time, I saw no prospect whatsoever of ever going back. Can I just take this time to encourage you not to despise prophecy? Sometimes when words are spoken about our future, it's very easy to be dismissive, especially when we're not in a good place. But that's the whole idea. God sends people with words to encourage us. The first prophecy I'm going to share with you was in October 2010. Back at my old church, Oasis, in England, I got a prophecy about my husband, who's standing right next to me now. Without going into a lot of detail, Julian Adams told me that my husband would not be the same color as me. 4 years later, in a very unlikely place, I met this man. When God told me in 2010 about my husband, I thought, oh yes, of course. I'll meet my husband here in England. It makes sense. There are many of them about. But but God surprised me. He really did. The second prophecy, now this is going to blow your socks off. This was in 2011, after my visa had been cancelled. One Sunday after church in the car park, one of my English friends came to me and said, "Fu, I really need to tell you this. This is God's doing that you're being sent back to Zimbabwe like this." And to be honest with you, when she said that, I wasn't very happy at all. And she said to me, "I believe God also wants me to tell you that you are going to meet a white man in Zimbabwe with British citizenship, and you are going to come back and have the right to live in the UK because of him." I wrote the prophecy down. Can I also encourage you, when you get words and things like this, just record, make a record of them. Obviously, weigh what you hear. To tell you the truth, I thought she was barking mad, and I was a little skeptical. I thought, yeah, right. Look, I was in a bad place, and I thought she was just saying things to make me feel better. But here he is, standing right next to me. God is faithful, even when we are not. His word tells us in 2 Timothy verse 13, if we are unfaithful, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny who he is. God is faithful. That is who he is. The third prophecy. On my last Sunday at Oasis, I got a very special send-off. One of my elders there said he felt they were sending me out in a very unusual way, but there was purpose in this. I got a lot of prophetic words. I held on to them. And I've seen God's faithfulness in what he promises. One that really stood out for me was from my lead elder, Pete. He said, after praying for me, initially, he thought God was saying he was sending me out like an arrow. Then God said, "No, Pete, you're making that up. I'm sending Fu out like a boomerang." Then Pete said, "Fu, you are coming back. I have no idea on timings, but you are coming back, and you're not coming back alone either." He said a lot more after that, but for today's purposes, that's all I need to say. But this was 7 years ago. Through this whole process, I've learned that when God promises or tells you something ahead of time, it doesn't mean it will happen the following week, month, or year. The waiting is always the hardest. I was convinced that I was going back to the UK 2 years after I left. I especially believed it would be 2 years because of the prophecy about my husband. I didn't think that I'd have to wait that long for my husband. I prayed and asked God. Probably I even told God that I had to go back to England because, of course, that's where I would meet my husband. But God had other plans, and I am so grateful. Thank you.
And so it looked like we were going. Initially, we thought, yeah, the end of 2018 looks like a good time. It's just over a year. It gives us time to work things out, to sort things out, to get everything in the right place. And then we thought, maybe we can delay a bit. Let's not get hasty. Let's push it back to the middle of 2019. Pressure off. We relaxed a bit. And then in June 2018, my boss told me that my contract at Newlands Clinic was not going to be renewed. I was not going to be employed in 2019. Therefore, the expenses of the move would have to happen in an maybe we'd got it right first time. Maybe without realizing God was already prompting us, and maybe it wasn't just a maybe idea. Maybe he was actually saying end of 2018. Suddenly the pressure was back on because we had to start heading in the last 6 months towards what we believe is God's will. The clock had been brought forward and we would end here in December 2018 after all. The board of the foundation had been discussing and had considered whether they should terminate my service even earlier. But God graciously intervened there too, and they thought they might as well let me stay on till the end of the year, which is good. God knows what he's doing. The contract wasn't extended into next year. The contract wasn't terminated early because God knows his timing. God knows when he wants us to be where he wants us to be. God gently but firmly making his plans work. That's what he does. God's plans are complete. And that doesn't make us into robots. That makes us safe. A board of very sincere, very caring, very humane and caring people is one of the all things that God makes to work together for good. And if God can control board meetings, he can control most things. And so, day before yesterday, my time at Newlands Clinic finished. Who tells me I'm a different man already? You want to talk a bit more about what happened with the plans from there on?
Because we had decided to leave our departure until mid-2019, we bought tickets to go to England in December 2018, this month, just to have a look-see. But, as Mike has already said, in June of this year, he was notified that his contract would not be renewed after December. So that was a clear message to us. It was a clear message to us that we were to leave sooner rather than later. We started making plans to leave in January, and we were able to cancel the December tickets and get most of the money back, thank God. When we went to book our new tickets for January, we got an even better deal than the December 2018. And we also managed to get an apartment for our first month in England in a very nice location for almost half the price of what most apartments in that area are asking for. So God has been so kind in his provision for us, and we're going with confidence because we know God has gone before us.
He's a faithful God. He leads, he guides, he directs, he prepares the way. Would have been easy for us to say, all right, we're going to go. God's saying we're going. Cool, we'll sit back and watch what he does. We still had to book air tickets. We still had to apply for visas. We still had to get online and find out about accommodation. And sometimes some of his miracles only appear because we are doing the thing. If the children of Israel didn't walk out of Egypt, they would never have seen the Red Sea open. It's a fairly obvious thing. But to go back to what we heard in another message earlier this year, you don't walk on water unless you get out the boat. God guides, God protects, God gives, and God goes on giving. We felt it would be the right thing to do at this point in time for me to improve my qualifications. So I registered with a particular company here in Harare to study for the Prince 2 project management qualifications and paid a handsome chunk of money to them. And the lecturer took ill, so the course was postponed. And then there were not enough candidates, so the course was postponed. And then they just weren't ready, so the course was postponed, and I was getting really irritated now. Maybe I was putting too much faith in Prince 2 qualifications, not enough faith in God, but this was just a case of no, enough. So we got the money back from this particular organization, that handsome amount of money. We thought, well, look, we still believe we need this qualification. So we went and we looked online. And we found the qualification for at least a good-looking amount of money, but not nearly as handsome as Adept had wanted to charge us. I would say probably a better course. And with no particular attempt at humility, I am now a qualified Prince 2 practitioner. Which was a relief. I was scared. Still am scared. But God needed to show me that I could do what he had prepared me to do. And somehow getting some organization somewhere to give me a piece of paper to say, you are who God has made you, helped. Update the CV, submit the CV, begin applying for jobs. I like Excel. I like keeping records in Excel. I kept a record of the first 150 job applications we made. Then we got tired of keeping records. So I can only tell you that we applied for more than 200 jobs. We got one viable response. Only one. There were jobs I would really have loved. Nothing. But Adorant Legal got in touch and said, we'd like you to do an aptitude test. And Fu went, yes, someone's responded. Yes, it's going to happen. I went, it's just an aptitude test. It's just another way of blocking me. It's another way of getting me out of the loop. So I did the aptitude test, and again, with full lack of humility, cracked it. Mr. Southall, congratulations on your aptitude test. We would normally like you to come in and talk to one of our directors, but she's traveling at the moment, so would it be okay to do the interview by phone? Well, yeah. If I can do it by phone from my office in Harare rather than going to London, yeah, we'll do this. So I spoke to Mel on the phone. Amazing. If God wants you to have an interview, he'll crack it so that your boss is going to be in Amsterdam rather than in London, and so you can do it by phone. God's good like that. He makes it work. By the way, nobody at the company had worked out I was in Zimbabwe at this stage, or else if they had, they hadn't fully understood. They just coincidentally scheduled this interview 11:30 UK time, 1:30 Zim time. It's lunch hour. I don't have the dreaded Dr. Pascoe popping in to just work out a new thing about her system. It worked. Good interview. Be warned, phone interviews are still stressful. It just means you can talk with your hands without wondering too much what they're seeing or what you're doing. And you can write yourself notes as well so you can remember who you are. Well, it's a bit of a problem, Mr. Southall, because, yeah, with you being in Zimbabwe, normally as the second round, we would want you to meet with other members of the team and the line managers at our offices in London. But I said, look, Skype works. If they want to see what my face looks like, we can do Skype. How does 6 o'clock in the evening your time sound? Yeah, we could do that. I could be home for that. Yeah, but that didn't quite work out. So, hey ho, the Skype interview was also held at a lunchtime Zimbabwe time. I was in short sleeves. They were in overcoats. Never mind. It was a good interview. It's a bit of a problem because what we like to do is we like to get the guys to resit the aptitude test in our offices just to make sure there was no dodgy business. But I'll tell you what, we can watch you on Skype to make sure you're not cheating. Special circumstances, not the way we do things, but God. I can put it down logically to the guys at Adorant are nice people, or I can say, God. God bending people's rules, which are probably not the most important rules, to get his way in place. Second time in the aptitude test, I got exactly the same score as the first time. And a week later, I got the job offer. Over 200 applications, only one viable response, and a job. On the 1st of February, I will be starting as a project manager at Adorant Legal in the heart of the City of London. I have never had an idea of working in the city. It's like another whole planet. Those of you who know even vaguely about London, if I tell you that I am 200 meters north of the Tower of London, it's probably convenient when it comes to my beheading, but that's about all you need to worry about. But I am going to walk by the Thames every day, twice a day, to and from my train. Because I am trading in Chiremba Road combis for Southeastern Rail. God is gracious and kind. The salary they've offered me is more than the salary that they advertised in the job interview, in the job spec. They're just giving me more. I'm a nice guy. That's what you tell me. But this is more than just that they are realizing how good I am. God is at work. The hand of God is in place. We have a church. We have an initial apartment. We have a job. But those are details on the fact that we have an almighty God. As we applied for jobs, I would say more than 95% of the job adverts included that wonderful line of, are you entitled to work in the United Kingdom? Which saves a lot of time because for a lot of people, it takes a and a whole bunch of other jobs, we are not accepting applications from persons outside the European Union. And this got us onto thinking, do I have the right to work in the UK? Do I have the right to live in the UK? I am a citizen of the United Kingdom and Northern Ireland. That is a fact. I say it with no particular pride. As a Zimbabwean, and before that, even more so as a Rhodesian, I have no pride in being British. You understand? But because of who my mother was, I am British. I have the right of abode in the UK. I have the right to work in the UK. Because of where I was born, up until 1984, I was Zimbabwean. When the citizenship law changed in this country in 1984, those of us who were born here but had another nationality lost. But I was, by birth, entitled to be Zimbabwean. As things are now, I am entitled to be Zimbabwean again. Under the Zimbabwe Constitution, I could claim that Zimbabwean citizenship. God willing, when we get to the UK, Fu, by virtue of being married to me, will get a lot of the advantages of being married to a British citizen. Citizenship matters. Where you belong matters. I've got my British citizenship by descent, my Zimbabwean right citizenship by birth. Other countries do it differently. Malta, you can become a citizen if you invest $5 million. Literally. I'm not going to do that because I don't have $5 million or a desire to be Maltese. Many countries, you can gain your citizenship if you have lived in the country long enough. They never quite explain the fact that you've got to get into the country first and live there long enough to be able to live in the country. But it's the small thing. In the States and in France, and possibly other places as well, if you serve in their military, that entitles you to citizenship. And by the way, military includes intelligence. So if you want to work as an American spy, you can get your green card that way. I don't know you would want to do either. And alternatively, some countries there's a special law whereby it'll go through their parliamentary authorities to say, Jack is going to be a citizen. If you're a Christian, if you believe that Jesus Christ is who he says he is, that he came, that he had a physical birth, that he lived, that he died, that he rose again for you, then you are a citizen of heaven. And your citizenship of heaven matters even more than your citizenship of earth. In Philippians 3, from verse 20 and 21, we read that our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power which enables him even to subject all things to himself. Your citizenship is in heaven. Much more important than your earthly citizenship. For a start, it's more secure. The law of heaven will not be changed like the law of Zimbabwe was in 1984. Once you have received that citizenship, you are a citizen. And you do not earn that citizenship. It's not a case of how much money can you invest in heaven. I can say that after the offering. Please remember that you do have the opportunity to contribute to the kingdom. But that doesn't buy you your citizenship. You don't have to come to church a certain number of times. You don't have to have so much period of unbroken residence in the kingdom to claim citizenship of the kingdom. You are a citizen of heaven, not by what you do. Your citizenship of heaven has been granted unconditionally. You cannot be stripped of your citizenship for espionage or for war crimes or for all the other good things that people lose citizenship over. There are political dissidents in the kingdom of heaven, but their citizenship is covered by the law of heaven and is not revoked. So how do you become a citizen of heaven? By birth. You are born a citizen of heaven. In Ephesians chapter 2, we read that you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom you all once lived in the passions of your flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. By grace he made you alive. By grace, he gave you birth into heaven. He made you a citizen of heaven by birth. 1 John 5, verse 1, we read, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. Because you believe that Jesus is the Christ, You are born of God. You are a citizen of heaven. 1 John 5 verse 4. For everyone who is born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. You didn't earn your citizenship. You were born into it. You were born of God, and you came to be a citizen with all that that entails. And of course, the obvious one, John chapter 3. John chapter 3, verse 3, Jesus said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Ephesians 2, verse 1, we were dead. And unless we are born again by his Spirit, we cannot see this kingdom of God. We cannot be the citizens of heaven that we so badly need to be. We are citizens of heaven by birth. I got my British citizenship, as I say, through my mum. My nephew, he got British citizenship also through my mum. I have tried a couple of times to understand the whole concept of British ancestral citizenship law. I'm a give up. But Bryden is a British citizen. Having been born in Bulawayo and lived all his life in Joburg, he's British. Just like me, born in Zimbabwe, lived all my life here, I'm British. By descent. We are citizens of heaven by birth and by descent. In Romans 8, verse 14, we read, "For all who are led by the Spirit are God's sons." We are his children. That's what makes a difference for us. That's what makes us who we are. That's what brings us into our citizenship of heaven. We are born of him and we are brought through as his sons. Romans 8, 19. "For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of you lot." Those who have their citizenship in heaven because they are sons of God. 1 John 3 verse 2. "Beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be, he has not, and what we will be has not yet appeared. We know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. But beloved, we are his children now." Citizens of heaven. You were born to it by the Spirit. You were raised in it as his children. And then in Revelation 19, we have a quite remarkable passage, which I'm not even going to try and understand, never mind unpack. But we hear about the marriage supper of the Lamb, where God welcomes his bride, the church, in. And as we come into heaven, we are being welcomed as citizens by marriage. By this time next year, we trust Fu will be working in the UK. Busy fixing people's ears again. Why? She will have the right to work in the UK. She won't yet be a citizen, but she will have it because of her husband. You have a right to work in the kingdom of heaven because you are the bride of Christ. Fixing ears in Kent, fixing the world in the kingdom of heaven. I love my wife, but you guys have got the bigger job, the more important job. Citizens of heaven, you are born to it. You receive it by descent as the children of God. And you are the bride of Christ. John 3, verse 3, you must be born again to see the kingdom of heaven. It is a gift. He gives you new life. He gives you the new status. You don't have to apply for it. You just have to accept the fact that he has done the buying already. He has made the distance for you. He has made that opening so that you can become a citizen of heaven, so that you can have the right of abode, the right to live in heaven. You can have the right to work in heaven and to work for heaven now. Yes, we know that in our country there are many people who work here who, well, they're not part of us, are they? They're immigrants. But as citizens of heaven, we have the right to work alongside those who are not citizens of heaven, yes. But this is our kingdom we're building, and we have the right to do it, and the right to do it well with the King. And as citizens, you have certain rights and expectations. You can expect that the King of heaven is with you. You can expect that his promises are sure. When you listen to Fu's prophecies for the first time, you think, really? Who in their right mind walks up to somebody else in the car park and says, you're going to the heart of darkest Africa to marry a white man and bring him back with you? But the promises of God are sure. The promises of God are dependable. As citizens, we can rely on our King. So where would you like to live? No, I'm not saying who wants to come to the UK. I'm not saying that at all. I don't know where physically God is calling you. Probability is that for most of you, he's got a job to do here. And he wants you to do it. When I told my mum that we were going, it took a little while to sort of get everything settled in place. Then she says, well, I guess that's it then. I guess what we went to Rhodesia to do has been done. My mum's old. She still thinks Rhodesia. At 95, she's allowed to think that. I guess what we came there to do has been done. I love her. I love her faith. But until what he has called you to do here has been done, I don't think he's ready to move you on yet. Why is he moving us to the UK? Can I answer that in 7 years' time? We know what God said 7 years ago and what he's saying now. Can we come back in 7 years and tell you the next chapter? We don't fully see the picture yet. But we need to do what he has called us to do where he has called us to do it. But to ask where you want to live is an important question. Do you want to be a citizen of heaven? It's a real question because it's a real place. And it matters. It really matters. Your citizenship matters greatly. And the larger the place to which you are a citizen, the larger place to which you have allegiance, the more it matters. Your citizenship has already been paid for. You don't have to earn it. You just have to accept the remarkable gift that he gives. Thanks.
You have been listening to a podcast from Kingdom People Church in Harare. For more details, please go to www.kingdompeoplechurch.org.